before we turn to the word of God, it's good to see a number of friends here with us today from other congregations. May the Lord bless you on your holidays and the congregations which you come from. Well, today we continue on in our series of fruit throughout the summer. Last week we began by looking at part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Well, today we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to Genesis 41 and verse 52, and consider the testimony of Joseph that he had known fruitfulness in the land of his affliction. Well, Genesis 41 and verse 52. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the name of the second, called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. See, congregation, we read in Job 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew there was a purpose behind his affliction, but then secondly, he knew that he would come forth as gold. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we will come forth as gold, refined by the Lord in the furnace of affliction. In the meanwhile, there is this purpose that we would be fruitful, as we consider here this morning. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. One day we will come forth as gold. But in the meanwhile, the purpose of the Lord, besides a number of other things in affliction, is that we would be fruitful. When we consider today that Joseph knew fruitfulness in the land of Egypt, last week we considered love and joy. And Joseph, even in that difficult place, knew love. Love arising to his Lord. And also joy. He was sustained in prison and in other difficult places. And he knew that joy of being supported. Or to know such things. And as we will again when we return to Galatians 5 throughout the summer and the autumn, we'll consider other fruit there. Or to know such things in the land of our affliction. And as we consider Joseph and the land of affliction, it was in many ways a lonely and testing place. Now come with me to verse 15. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which, as an elf, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now today I'd like us to consider these two verses, particularly the second of the two, but we will just note Manasseh. But what do we read of Manasseh? He called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil. And it shows to us what toil he had known in the land of Egypt. Well, I'd like us this morning to consider, first of all, my affliction, but then secondly, my fruitfulness. So we'll particularly begin with the words in verse 52. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. My affliction. It was something that Joseph knew personally. There are afflictions which face the people of God as a whole, but then there are certain afflictions that we face as individuals. Well, let's consider these things this morning. My affliction. As we do so, I'd like us to think first of all of the place. The place. What do we read at the end of verse 52? In the land of my affliction. And there's particularly those words, in the land. And so we're led to consider the place of his affliction. And plainly, it was the land of Egypt. When we think of Egypt, young people here this morning, children, we might readily consider the pyramids. But then also, the pharaohs. You might know also that there was a great river that ran through that country, the river Nile, and it was the main source of water in Egypt, as it was in other places round about. So we can think of certain things associated with Egypt. Also, it was very hot, and I know some of you here have been to Egypt, and it's a very hot place. We read of 7 years of famine. Such was the temperature at that time, and the famine swept through the country. And so we can think of the weariness of the flesh. So we think of the place, what a place it was that Joseph found himself in, the land of his affliction. But then secondly, consider it was not home. It was not home. He was sold into Egypt by his brethren. He was taken from home into the land of Egypt. It was not his home. But then further consider, as we think of Egypt, idolatry was rampant in the country. There were so many idols. One particular idol, Osiris, one of the most important idols in Egypt to the people, was the god of the underworld, symbolizing death, resurrection, and so on. And many would bow down, but to many others as well, there was rampant idolatry in Egypt, where we think of the place here. The place, the land of his affliction. It wasn't home. He was a stranger there, and there was much idolatry in the place. Well, let's open this up a little further as we think of his affliction in the land of my affliction. It wasn't home for Joseph, and this world is not home for the believer. We don't really belong here, do we? We're just passing through. We're looking for the better country. And how better is the country of heaven? Remember those heroes of faith. What do we read in Hebrews 11, verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, having embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed it. They knew it, and they owned up, and they testified. They were strangers and pilgrims, and we're strangers. Yes, it's a blessing, isn't it? We have many brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see here this morning, but we're strangers. This world is not our home. Thankfully, we're pilgrims as well. We're marching to Zion. One of old wrote, strangers and pilgrims here below. This earth we know is not our place. Our home is in heaven. And so it's true. We know that this world is not our place. As we think of it in its present state, we're on the way to the better country of heaven. And one of the things that happens in affliction is this, that God can use it to make us long for our home. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better it was to the Apostle to be with Christ in his immediate presence. He had known union and communion, how he longed to be in his immediate presence. To be there in perfection, he longed to be rid of this body of sin, as we see in Romans chapter 7. But also, as he thought it was far better, he would be free from affliction. And there are times when the believer so longs to go home. This world is not home. Heaven is home. And so we long at times to go home. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't know what it was to be, but then it was revealed there was more work for him to do here upon earth. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, why are we still here? Because there's more service for the King. And when our service for the King is completed, then the King will call us up higher to heaven, our home. And we will enter the palace of heaven. Well, in affliction, we often learn that this world is not our home. Yes, there are some beautiful sights. We can have times of rest. The Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while. We can go on holiday and have a lovely time. But this world is not our home. But let's consider further. Often we find the land of affliction to be a lonely and testing place. And how it was particularly for Joseph in the beginning. Now even though there are millions here upon earth, the believer can find themselves very lonely. They know they have the prayers of others, but at times they can find themselves very lonely. For some, they're the only Christian in the workplace. And yes, others can have a natural kindness, but at times the believer can find themselves lonely. Maybe in the school or the college. You're the only one in the class who goes to church or loves the Lord. It can be so lonely. Consider Joseph. He was surrounded by so many unbelievers, and that's how it is at times, isn't it? We can be surrounded by so many who do not love the Lord, and we can find loneliness coming in to our heart. He was lonely in Egypt, particularly to begin with. What a joy it was to him later on when he saw his brethren and he received them and his father came. There was his family, as we read of here, and his sons. But all to begin with, particularly, he was lonely in the land of affliction. You consider how lonely he was in prison. Oh, he would have sunk so low there in the prison if it was not for the Lord who was supporting him, as we see in Psalm 105. But so lonely, he'd been at home, he'd known the blessing of being there with his father and mother and brethren. But all that changed now. Found himself sold into Egypt. In time he would find himself in prison as well. What a lonely place he found himself. And at times you can identify with Joseph. There can be somebody around you, but you're lonely. Like Elijah, one may find themselves saying, 1 Kings 19 verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see what a state Elijah had got into? He was so low, dejected, and he felt so alone, didn't he? I only am left. And sometimes the believer gets to that point. We feel so alone. The Lord soon reminded him that he was not alone. There was many who had not bowed the knee to Baal. On a certain occasion, the psalmist felt all alone. Turn with me to Psalm 142. And verse 2, Psalm 142, and verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. He was in a troublous situation, on his own. No man cared for my soul, was the thought in his mind. The psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, felt all alone. The land of my affliction, it was a lonely and testing place, particularly to begin with. Many years Joseph suffered in the land of affliction. Around 13 years, if you compare chapter 37, verse 2, and chapter 41, and verse 46, around 13 years, the land of my affliction. Oh, what he suffered there, how he felt loneliness, and how he was so tested in that place. And at times you will be so tested in this world. Well, let's think on this now. the testings for Joseph particularly. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. The merchants took him. He found himself in the house of an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, Potiphar. He was despised. We can think of those African slaves who were taken, so despised. Think of Joseph in the land of affliction. He was so despised. What conditions he faced before he was respected by Potiphar. The Lord's people can face such conditions, can be despised, so treated. Not only by other brethren, but by unbelievers. John Payton, the Scottish Presbyterian missionary to New Hebrides, was so treated. And he knew such a testing time there in that place. And we read this. John and Mary arrived on the island of Tanna, November 5th, 1858, at the end of a long sea voyage, and Mary was pregnant. The baby was born February 12th, 1859. Our island exile thrilled with joy, but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the hills of that great joy. Mary had repeated attacks of fever, pneumonia and diarrhea for 2 weeks. Then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died on March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father Peter Robert Robinson was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those that who have ever passed through any similar darkness of midnight feel for me, as for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows. He dug the two graves with his own hands and buried them by the house. So testing, as it was for Joseph. And you note those words there of John Payton, there in that place, all alone now, to complete my loneliness. And sometimes such is the testing affliction that we say with John Payton, it completes my loneliness. And think of Joseph in the prison. His loneliness was completed. He was so tested. And we will face testing times. Consider again, he was sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver, Genesis 37, verse 28. He prospered in Potiphar's house, but then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and sent to prison. And he found himself harshly treated in the prison. You just turn to Psalm 105, verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And as you think of the fetters, literally shackles. Or what they did to those poor African slaves, put them in shackles. Well, they put Joseph in fetters, in shackles. Later he was forgotten by the chief butler after he had helped the chief butler through the interpretation of that dream. Sometimes you will be forgotten by certain ones. Oh, what he faced, so harshly treated, so tested, so lonely, forgotten by those whom he had helped. And you may face such things, so lonely, so harshly treated, even by brethren. Forgotten. You've sought to do good, but you've been forgotten. But let me tell you, the Lord will not forget you. Isaiah 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And such may be the test for you, that you are forgotten, but not by God. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Not forgotten. And whatever you're going through at this present time, you're not forgotten by the Lord. He looks at his hands this morning, and on his hands he sees your name. He considers his heart, and on his heart is your name. He remembers. He looks, he's looking now at his hands. He's not forgotten. Sometimes when I'm away, I say to my wife, let's pray at the same time. When we're miles apart, let's pray at the same time. And it's a blessing to look at the clock and to think that my wife is about to pray where she is, and I do likewise. And we remember that we're miles apart. We think, or consider this present time, your beloved is thinking of you. And when you feel lonely, when you're so low in affliction, remember he's looking at his hands and he sees there your name. He looks at his hands and then with his hand he supports as he did Joseph. Testing times will come, but he will not forget. Times in which you are so weary. Just notice verse 51 now. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, have made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Consider there the forgetting of his toil. The Lord had brought him to a new day, but oh, there had been the long night of toil, as it was for those disciples on the lake. Toil! You're so seeking to go forward, but it's so hard work. I remember on a summer holiday many years ago in the Purbecks, such a long walk it was, and I was only young, and we walked on with my mum and dad, along with my sister, and my legs felt so heavy. You know what that's like, you've been on a long walk and your legs are so heavy, and at times you may feel you're so heavy, it's hard to keep going, you're toiling on. The storm of affliction's coming against you, and yet you're pressing forward. But there's much toil, and you're struggling. Testing times. You may find yourself in a low place, inwardly, despised by others, and it's not easy. What do we read in Psalm 107, verse 39? Again, they are ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Oppression comes. Others oppressed, treat unkindly, affliction, so tested, and then sorrow. When all that comes together at once, no wonder one finds himself sinking. Even the strongest of Christians can find themselves sinking at such a time. Testing times will come, young people here. Hold fast to the old paths. It is the good way, as the scripture makes plain. But let me lovingly tell you, you being faithful in doing that, you will be tested. Even other Christians may test you. I know a certain young couple in Wales, they've been laughed at recently for holding to the old paths. I look forward to seeing them and encouraging them to continue in those old paths this week. It won't be easy, but you young people, you hold fast. Joseph, he held fast. It was testing for him. But you hold fast. It won't be easy. But let me assure you, those of us who are young, older, or younger, older, of course, we'll be there right behind you praying, even if we're not there with you. Testing times. Now consider further. In these days of affliction, he was so tempted, yet he held his ground. He was promoted in Potiphar's house. But there in Potiphar's house was Potiphar's wife, who was a source of temptation, and sought him to yield each day. But he said, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was tested by way of temptation in the land of affliction. And in this world, temptations will come. The world will draw nigh. You're suffering already like Joseph. It's not easy. And then the world will make its approach and will tempt. The devil will make his advance. And the heart will suggest whispers at times to your mind. Watch and pray. Endure the temptation of the devil. What do we read in Ephesians 6, verse 16? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the shield of faith. We so need to take it. And we need to use it. Oh, the Lord is a shield that we hide behind him. But notice there, the shield of faith. Use it. When the devil whispers, say, thus saith the scripture. We need to respond, don't we? Oh, the devil wants to tempt us and to hurt us. We need to be on our guard and look up to the Lord by faith and look to his word. This is written. In the land of our affliction, there will be those who will tempt us. There is a cross to bear. There are trials to face in following Christ. In Philippians 1 verse 29 we read, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How blessed is the believer to believe, to be looking unto Jesus. But the believer will suffer for his sake. Reverend John Brown of Huntington writes, troubles and afflictions, chiefly those endured for Christ, are called a cross. And we're called on to carry a cross of suffering. Well, we think this morning of the land of affliction. Joseph had to be there. And sometimes we have to be in a place that is so lonely and testing. But we're not alone. The Lord was with Joseph and the Lord was with us. Turn with me to Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes rule in judgment. And a man, is the king in verse 1, the Lord, and a man shall be as a hiding place in the wind and a cover from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, in the weary land, they're close to Christ. What do we read in the Song of Solomon in light of those words? I sat down under his shadow with great delight. You go to Christ. And you sit down under his shadow in the weary land. That's what Joseph did. You sit there. And you see in the Song of Solomon, the Lord is able to cultivate the grace of joy as you're sitting under the shade. Last weekend it was so hot, wasn't it? And we were thankful for the shade. Well, as the heat of tribulation comes down upon you, go to Christ and be thankful for him. For he will bring refreshment to your soul in the weary land. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we're in the land of affliction, but remember one day it won't be the place we're in. We're on the way to the Mount of Heaven and the Mount of Eternity. And one day you will step out of the land of affliction into such a calm place. What do we read in Job 23 verse 10? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes it happens in this life, doesn't it? But oh, when we leave this world, we will come forth as gold. Dear brethren, remember the Lord is refining us in the land of affliction. And when we're there, home with the Lord, we'll look back. Now you consider here, Joseph is looking back. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Yes, he's still there, but it's a little easier. But you consider when we're in heaven, we'll look back. What a blessing there will be in looking back. You'll look back on the golden shore. And you'll be so thankful for the Lord who was there with you. And supported you as you made your way to the Mount of Heaven through the weary land. One of old wrote this, my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. He leads all the way. At times we feel so alone and we're so tested. But the Lord is there with us. He will stay near. He will hold our hand and he will pick us up. We suffer. But remember this, we have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who suffered here below in the land of affliction. You remember Joseph is a type of Christ. Or remember Christ in the land of affliction. Time has passed so quickly. And our second point is my fruitfulness. We can only really begin because time has passed. But see here, as we draw to a close now, one of the purposes of affliction is that the Lord would use it that we might be more fruitful. Fruitful. Now we have the name here, Ephraim. Literally it means double fruit, fruit. And we read here, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There was increase, fruitfulness. Let's just briefly consider this and we'll be very brief as we close. First of all, there was children in the providence of God. We consider the two sons of Joseph in verses 50 through to verse 52. But then further, there'll be grandchildren, so on and so forth. On we could go as we read through Genesis and into Exodus. Just note in your own time, Genesis 50, verse 23. Then Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Interesting words there, the branches run over a wall. Being trained in horticulture, I knew quite quickly what this meant. You think of a wall, it's a calm place where the sun comes and there's warmth. There was growing under the right and providential conditions for Joseph, branches over the wall. So we can think of seed, fruitfulness. But then, secondly, temporal fruitfulness. What do we read in verse 49? And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. He was blessed there in the land of Egypt. Now, over these last few days, we've been hearing a lot about the grain in Ukraine. And we pray that the grain would be released and be able to be distributed to certain parts of the world. But just think of Ukraine. Such affliction, such suffering. If we're told Ukraine is one of the world's largest exports of wheat, corn and sunflower oil. Ukraine reached 54.9 million tons of wheat, corn, barley in 2019 to 2020. What a place, what suffering, but what fruitfulness in Ukraine. Even now, fruitfulness in a land torn by war. Well, there was fruitfulness here in the land of Egypt. Joseph was blessed. And are we not thankful for temporal fruitfulness? Our daily bread, clothing, homes to live in. We came with nothing. And you consider what you have now in your life. How content we ought to be. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through to verse 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore with be content. We've known fruitfulness, never should any murmur. All should always be content. As we consider the increase, the fruitfulness. We've been fruitful, haven't we? Through the blessing of the Lord in this land of affliction. Thirdly, spiritual fruitfulness, and this is the main thing, and we haven't got time to really open this up now. Spiritual fruitfulness. He'd been refined in the furnace of affliction, but like Job, he had come forth as gold. He was a godly man growing in grace, and the graces were flourishing. He was a man of faith who felt so lonely at times. But he looked to the Lord, he rested in the Lord and his word, as we see in Psalm 105. He was looking, he was waiting, but also he was looking. He was a man of faith. You see, afflictions can be sanctified for our good, that we grow in grace. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you know, some of the times we have learnt most is when it's so dark. And we can but lean on the Lord. The times when it's windy in the storm of affliction, the grace in the soul has ripened. Listen to Matthew Henry. The afflictions of the saints promote their fruitfulness. And what's one of my desires when people are against me, when it's so hard, that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might know him more who so loved me and suffered here in affliction for me. Oh, to grow in grace in the land of affliction. We're told, and I believe it's a quote from Samuel Rutherford, and I'd like to know the trees he was considering. Some trees grow best in the winter. Some trees grow best in the winter. And for the believer, sometimes it's those winter times, not always, but it's those winter times that really bring them out, and their love to the Lord increases and their faith is strengthened. They can't see before them because it's so dark, but they look to Jesus in the cold winter of affliction. The Lord often uses afflictions to our good. One can be struggling, but the Lord teaches patience. I was never that patient when I was a child. How many times I used to come in to my mum and say, is it tea time? No, another half an hour. 2 minutes later, is it tea time? No, it's 25 minutes. I wasn't patient, and I have to learn patience now. But oh, what a blessing to learn it. Patience. And the Lord in trial at times just teaches that. We can't do anything but be patient. And I'm thankful for the trial that teaches me patience. Long suffering. To suffer long, that's what it means, isn't it? Teaches us long suffering. There's times we pray and we're so praying to the Lord, may the trial go tomorrow. A year later we're still praying. But what has the Lord taught us in that year? That we wouldn't have learnt in one night. Long suffering. Meekness. How the Lord encourages that grace in the long night of affliction. Meekness. Meekness. Patience, long-suffering. Our afflictions can be used to cause us to grow and to make us more like Christ. Think what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, verse 29, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek and lowly in heart. And what's our desire? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Growing to be more like him, meek and lowly. And it's often in affliction that we're taught to be even meeker and lowly. You see, what does the Lord do? He makes us get down on our knees in affliction and earnestly pray and submit to him. And that makes us more meek and lowly, doesn't it? More like Jesus. Sometimes we may be struggling. What's the purpose? And then we look back. Oh, that trial was sent to make me more like Jesus. And I thank thee for that trial then, that makes me more like Jesus. What season are you in? Is there a summertime in your soul because the fruit is flourishing, even though it may be winter outside? You understand what I say? Winter outside your soul, but there's a summer, or is there a winter in your soul? What time of the year are you in within your soul? Think of Joseph, he was in prison. There were fetters, shackles around his feet, neck and hands. But oh, there was a summertime in his soul. The Lord was sustaining, Psalm 105. Growth in the land of affliction. And notice what we read in verse 51. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. He'd been toiling, but now there was a forgetting. What does it mean he forgot his father's house? He wasn't being unkind, of course not. But one of the answers is this: he forgot the unkindness of his brethren. How they had done wrong. You see, he had grown in grace that he forgave his brethren, as we see. He tested them, but he forgave them. Growing in grace in the land of affliction. That's what we desire, isn't it? Dear brothers and sisters, I pray for you in affliction. Some afflictions are so heavy, but my prayer is this, that you might be helped to grow. Helped to focus more on Jesus. That's a blessing. Help to love Jesus more in affliction. Help to trust Jesus in affliction. Help to be at his feet more in affliction. Help to be more meek and lowly in affliction. That's the prayer I have for you, that you might know help and fruitfulness in affliction. Listen to John Newton. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. You ask him. For Joseph grew in the place that the Lord had put him in. Samuel Rutherford wrote, the great master, gardener, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful providence, with his own hand, planted me here in this part of his vineyard. Here I grow and here I will abide, till the great master of the vineyard thinks it fit to transplant me. Samuel Rutherford had recognized the providence of God where he was, in that difficult place. It was the choice place for him, that he might grow until he was ushered, transplanted to the palace of heaven. And remember this, in your affliction, the Lord is causing you to grow, to prepare you for that day when you will be taken home to heaven. And may the Lord bless these things to our hearts, and may the Lord help us to grow in affliction. You may be so low, but may the Lord help you to look to him and to love him. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to understand a little more in the darkness the purpose for affliction. Lord, our desire is, no matter how heavy the darkness is or the trial, that our love to thee would increase, that our eye of faith would sharpen on our Saviour, who suffered for us here below. Teach us to be more meek like Jesus in affliction and lowly. Thou dost teach us patience. Thou dost teach us long-suffering. Thou dost teach us gentleness. Teach us those things in the green pasture, but we know, Lord, often it's the valley where we learn these things most. Help us, and we are so comforted by the life of Joseph. Though he felt so lonely, he was not alone. And thou art just as much with us in the valleys as thou art with us in the green pastures. Hear us, O Lord. Help us to be like Joseph, looking forward, trusting thee. Make us fruitful. And as we go through the summer and autumn, looking at the subject of fruit and fruitfulness, oh, I begin with myself. May I be more fruitful before the winter comes. Oh, Lord, hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude by turning to our final psalm, Psalm 119, and we're singing verses 65 through to verse 72. The tune is Belmont. Psalm 119, verses 65 through to verse 72. Well hast thou with thy servant dealt, as thou didst promise give. Good judgment me and knowledge teach, for thy words believe. Ere I afflicted was, I strayed, but now I keep thy word. Both good thou art and good thou dost, teach me thy statutes, Lord.
The Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.